Romans chapter 7, I've said many times I live in Romans chapter 7 because it describes not only the human race, but it describes me. And it describes you, whether you are aware of it or not. Now, let's pick it up about verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Well, that's true. There's nothing about the law that is tarnished. It's all good, every bit of it. That doesn't necessarily mean that all of the Levitical law is applicable to us today, but that doesn't mean it's bad. Still good. So we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, you need to understand as we go through these next several verses that the guy that is writing this is reputed to be, and I don't think that's, I certainly wouldn't argue with it, the greatest Christian that ever lived. And he doesn't have a favorable view of himself. What a thing. So he said, but I am carnal. That's what the Apostle Paul said, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. The guy sounds like a genuine schizo. Does he not? I mean, he says, the thing that I hate, I do. And that, you know, I'm just all messed up. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Man, now that he's getting crazier by the minute. You know, he said, it almost seems like Paul is pursuing the blame game. It's not me. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Sin did it. Well, is that going to wash? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now, that's the great qualifier right there. Dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. How many of you ever have that difficulty? You know, you ever have that problem? Well, then Paul isn't just describing himself, he's describing us, isn't he? Every human being, and particularly saved folks, people that know the Lord. verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now that's the second time he blames sin. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. He sounds like John Newton, or maybe John Newton sounds like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, would you add your blessings to the reading and the examination and study of your holy word? It is your word, and it's powerful, it's eternal, and it can have an incredible, phenomenal effect on each one of us if we will simply allow it to. We thank you for it. Lord, we believe that through the power of the word of God, creation came into existence. We believe through the power of the word of God, Jesus healed folks. And with that in mind, I pray for Steve that you would, God, give him comfort and peace of heart and mind, understanding and knowing that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible and it was written for him. And if he were the only person on the planet, it would still be written for him. God, I pray that you'd give his doctors wisdom and discernment. Holy Spirit set discretion as to what, if any, treatment ought to follow. God, may he not be God, I pray that the diagnosis would be correct and that there would be no unnecessary treatment applied to him. Yes. And Lord, we think of all the other folks on our prayer list, some in similar situations and conditions. We pray for their comfort and peace and healing as well, and we thank you that we know the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Amen. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul said that's a law. Now, I suppose that could be compared to the law of physics, like the law of gravity. You know, there's a law that says that if you climb up on a ladder on one of these beams and then think that you're going to fly, you will come to a crashing conclusion. That is a law. It's the law of gravity. All right, now in similar circumstances, there are laws in the spiritual realm that are just as applicable and just as steadfast as the laws of physics. And here's one. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You set your mind, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do good. I'm going to do the appropriate thing. And evil is always lurking in the shadows somewhere. You can count on it. You can plan on it. It's irrefutable. It's undeniable. God said it that way. And then verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's in my members, this law of sin. It's in my fingers, it's in my toes, it's in my feet. It kind of creeps around. It's everywhere. There it is. It's a law. It's a law. You know, one great preacher of yesteryear said this: when I pray, I sin. When I preach, I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and my tears need washing in the blood of Christ. You see what he was saying? He's saying, I cannot escape sin. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Which means in our most sacred moments, evil is present. Somewhere there is some self-pity. There's some self-righteousness. There's some laziness. There's something there. Now, it's a law. It's a law. Now, comparing again to the law of gravity, what I need is a power to propel me beyond the law of sin's gravity. Now, mankind, in all of his technological advancements, has learned how to supersede the law of gravity. Is that not so? We call it airplanes, rocket ships, that kind of thing. You see, what we're doing is we're defying the law of gravity and we're exceeding it. So we shoot a rocket up to the space station or to the moon or to Mars or wherever they go, you know. And so all of a sudden, what that involves is an incredible, phenomenal amount of power. You can't get a rocket ship off Cape Canaveral by wishing it to leave. You could just stand there all day long and hope and wish, and it's still going to just sit there. Isn't that right? Somewhere, some phenomenal, incredible fuel and power has to be activated to get that thing off the launching pad. What jet engines does God use to get you beyond the law of sin's gravity? Does he make any available? Is there anything out there? Or are we just doomed to live in the doldrums of, well, I guess it's sin. I guess that's what it is. Or are we Can we be hopeful of something else? Surely there must be a power present, for God's power knows no limits. What is the wind or water or fire compared to the one who created them? Amen. Well, we're going to answer that in due season. Let's look in Romans in chapter 8. What does Paul immediately follow up this rather dreary discussion with? And it is rather dreary in its own self, you know, left to its own devices. But verse 8, There is therefore now. I had an old Scottish theology professor in seminary who used to say, whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, you need to see what it's there for. In other words, it's telling you something. What is it there for? Well, we have this kind of bleak description of our human nature in Romans chapter 7. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul is determined not to leave you hanging out on the limb of despair and gloom and anxiety. You see, he says, wait a minute, I'll tell you about a solution. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, a new law now, okay. We got a law. We have the law of sin's gravity, just like we have the law of Newton's gravity. But we also have a law that says we can get beyond the force of gravity in the physical world. Perhaps there's one in the spiritual world as well. God says, what is it? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, man, thank you, God. There's good news. I was feeling pretty after Romans chapter 7, but thank God for Romans chapter 8. The first and necessary thing that the Spirit does to set you free on the inside, He has certain sources of power to deliver you from the law of sin. I'm not telling you that you will never sin anymore once you tap into this, but I am telling you that there is a power that provides a great deal of liberty and freedom that most people are unacquainted with. So what is that power that can propel me beyond the habitual manacles and chains of sin? What is it? Let's go to John in chapter 4. Jesus is in a discussion with a woman, the woman at the well of Samaria. Perhaps you're familiar with the story. Perhaps you're not. Let's rehearse it briefly. This woman Jesus encountered at the well, and she was a woman that had tripped down through life about the same as Elizabeth Taylor. In due process, Jesus said, woman, where is thy husband? She said, I have no husband. He said, well, thou hast spoken, for thou hast had five, and the one that thou now hast is not thine own. Leave it to Jesus to be politically insensitive. You know, he doesn't seem to give a rip. So he's talking to a woman that had engaged in the fast lane of life. And she's intrigued by some things that he has said to her about water and living water. And if she could partake of that living water, she'd never thirst again. Now she's having some difficulty in making the transition from the physical illustration to the spiritual principle. She's trying to process it. She's trying to get this in her head, you know. And we certainly don't fault her for that. We'd probably all have the same difficulty. Now in verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. Okay, we got that. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must. Must is an imperative. There is no other alternative. There's not many ways to worship God. There's one way according to Jesus. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Spirit evidently is a vehicle that delivers the necessary rocket fuel. And that fuel is truth. Truth. All right, now, let's get a further explanation as to what that is. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. What Jesus desperately wanted to do was to deliver this poor, sinful woman from all the disappointments and anxieties of her former life. He said, I got something better for you. Let me show you something better. All right, now in John in chapter 17 and in verse 17, Jesus is praying. This is what we call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real Lord's Prayer. And he's praying for those that have surrendered their souls to him. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In the estimation of Jesus, there's only one source of truth. There it is right there.
Amen.
That's it. You want truth? There it is. There it is right there. So he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Now, when a thing is sanctified, and that's a word we read quite a bit back in the Old Testament, particularly in conjunction with the erection of the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple, you see, physical objects in that tabernacle were said to be sanctified. In other words, they were set apart for godly use or purpose. All right, now God wants to set us apart for godly use or purpose. He wants to sanctify us. And the tool that he has at his disposal is truth. Truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me unto the world, even so have I also sent them unto the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Through the truth. So, in some mysterious kind of way, what the Lord has at his disposal to sanctify you, to set you apart for godly use or purpose, to propel you beyond the law of sin's gravity, is truth. Now, you know, even a lot of Christians are constantly out there looking for some magic elixir. You know why? Because we are a microwave push-button society. You know, I remember it was in the 50s, 57 maybe. I don't know. About 1957. A friend of mine, there was a bunch of us boys in junior high school. That was back about junior high days. We ran around together. And Don's dad had bought a brand new, one of those big DeSotos.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Yep.
Wings on it about the size of a 747.
Yeah.
And he was going to take us all on a camping trip. And so we piled into this great big DeSoto, and the first thing I noticed was it had push-button transmission. Mm-hmm. I never heard of anything like that. I thought, man, is that cool. Now, my dad refused to drive anything except three on the tree, you know.
Yeah.
That's all we ever knew anything about, you know, just stick, shift, clutch, blah, 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 you know. now, this had push-button. If you wanted to go forward, push a button. If you wanted to go in reverse, far out deal. That was a prototype of things to come. You remember when we all said, hey, hooray, we're done with dial phones. Now we can just push buttons. You know. And now, you know, you got your cell phone where some of them you don't even have to do that. You talk to the dumb thing. And, you know, you push one button because you got the number, you know, the deal. You know, it's just a microcosm of America and where we have gone and where we want to be. And where we want to be is we want push button spirituality.
That's right.
Can't I just push a button? God said, no, it doesn't work that way.
Amen.
It doesn't work that way. It's a building process. It's a building of truth, you see. All right, now let's think about the truth for a little bit, and I want to show you some of the power that's connected with the truth of God's Word. Go with me to Matthew 22, if you would. Matthew 22. This is probably closer to a Thursday night Bible study than a Sunday morning sermon, but you don't care. You're here. All right. The power of the Word. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for something that can propel us beyond the law of sin's gravity. Well, it has to have some incredible, immense power connected to it. Well, in Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them. Now, Jesus is talking to some of his usual adversaries, you see, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, this bunch right here, the crowd that's always giving him a hard time. And so he said in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power thereof. The power of God. You don't know the power. You're not connected to, associated with, you cannot comprehend. You've never rubbed shoulders with God's power, and Jesus connected that power to the scriptures. You do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. Well, that's reinforced over in Luke in chapter 4. Look with me in Luke 4. I just don't believe that as believers we take as seriously as we should the power of God's Word. Now in Luke 4 and verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Wait a minute. There's a devil in church. Isn't that what it says? This guy possessed with the devil's in church. The best thing you can do with the devil is preach him out.
Amen.
With the word. Now, okay, so this devil dude is in church, which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Man, is this revealing? The devil knows about Jesus and confesses as to who he is. See, that's what's going on. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? You see, Jesus didn't... He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you down at the Jordan River and I'll baptize you seven times forward, then we'll get rid of the devil. He didn't say, I'll anoint you with WD-40. He didn't say, we're going to light a candle, we're going to swing smoke, we're not going to do it. You see what got the devil out of this guy? The word.
Amen.
That's all. Just the word. That's all it took. The word of Jesus Christ is incredibly powerful. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. Wow. There must be an incredible, phenomenal amount of power connected to the word of God. Well, it was the word that brought all of creation into existence. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You know how this terra firma, real estate, dirt under our feet came into existence? God spoke it into existence. You know how the stars and the moon and the sun and constellations and the galaxies came into existence? God spoke them into existence. That's how. Now, I find that much easier to believe than the Big Bang. I find it much, much easier to believe. God just spoke it all into existence. Now, I don't know about you, but the power that it takes to speak something into existence, you've heard the story, haven't you, about the scientist up at Boulder? You know, Boulder's a nice conservative place.
Which Boulder are you talking about?
And there was a group of scientists up at Boulder, you know, up at CU, and they finally decided that they could bring a human being into existence in the laboratory. They said, we can do that. And so they went out and they did this and that, and one of them finally said, you know, maybe now that we've attained this level of achievement, we better notify God. We'll notify God that we don't really need him anymore. We can do all that God does. We can bring man into existence. And so they appointed one of the fellows to go visit with the Lord about it. And so he did, and he said, now God, he said, I've just been sent as a messenger to notify you that we really don't need you anymore because we can create man on our own in the laboratory in a test tube. And the Lord said, all right. He said, how are you going to do that? Well, he said, we go out and we get a little dirt and we extract from all of the soil all various different chemical compounds and this and that and the other thing, and we mix them together, and through the process of science, we have figured out how to do it. The Lord said, that's fine. He said, just one thing. Go get your own dirt. Yeah. Yeah, you try that. creation was spoke into existence. I cannot, quite frankly, comprehend that kind of power. It's beyond my ability to imagine. But I believe it. In Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you know what upholds this earth in its orbit in the universe? God does. God's word. That's all. Do you know what holds you together? Did you ever stop and think about it? You got all these molecules and atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons, and by scientific evidence, I guess they go, you know, they move around. What keeps them contained? What happened if just one of those little dudes went, boom? Yeah, haywire. That is haywire. That is the real, genuine fisherman's bird nest, isn't it? Right there, boy. That's it, right there. What holds you together? Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so all of creation was fashioned purely with the power of the Word of God. And so it is with the new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. As a saved, born-again individual, you have gone through a new creation process. You may not fully be able to identify it, understand it, or explain it, but nonetheless, it's true.
Amen.
Just like I can't fully explain to you how that God spoke the physical creation into existence, I can't fully explain to you about the new creation. I can just tell you what God says. See, now you came into a new existence as a new creature in Christ through the power of the Word. Go with me to Romans in chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, the gospel of Christ is defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the necessity of putting faith in that. All right, so the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what the gospel is? It's a bunch of words. Now, it's words about an event or events, but it's still a bunch of words, the gospel. That's all it is. You know what I stand up and do every Sunday to you? I preach words.
Amen.
That's all, just words. And God says there's an incredible amount of power connected with those words concerning the gospel. All right, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Next book over, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And verse 18. Now, here's an official reaction to these words. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, saved people understand that there was an invisible, indescribable power that regenerated their wretched, thank you, John Newton, souls.
Amen.
Amen. It was a power that you can't exactly wrap your brain around, put your finger on, but you know that it exists. You know that something happened. There's a power connected to that thing. Now, in 1 Peter in chapter 1, let's just keep flipping. If I can't teach you anything else, I'll teach you where the books of the Bible are by constant use. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, are you there?
Yeah.
Almost there, zeroing in, getting close. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Now here it is. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You want to be eternal? You want to live eternally? Then get something eternal in you. And I can only tell you about one thing that's eternal that you can get in you. And that's the Word of God. Someone said Jesus, but doesn't Jesus identify himself with the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Get something eternal in you. Now, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, here's the way it works. Biology 101. Birth is necessitates a seed. Is that not so?
Yes.
Every one of you were born of your father's seed.
That's right.
That's pretty simple. We all know that. Okay. Your children were born of a seed. Your grandchildren were born of a seed. All right. Now, that's a physical law. God constantly uses physical laws to demonstrate spiritual truth. being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, you were born once of a physical seed. If you're going to be born again, as Jesus suggested to Nicodemus that he needed to be, then you're going to be born of a seed. But that seed is not a physical seed, it's a spiritual one.
Amen.
All right, now that spiritual seed is identified in our text as the Word of God. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When I'm dealing with people, whether I'm preaching or dealing with them one-on-one, and I'm trying to bring them to the position of really recognizing the necessity of salvation and trusting Christ as their Savior, I know that the trump card, the ace in the hole, the one thing I have at my disposal that I can count on is the Word of God.
Amen.
Just keep using it, you know. This is what the Bible says. Someone says, yeah, but I think, I don't care what you think. This is what God says. You know, yeah, but my professor said, I don't care what he said. Here's what God says. See, it's the seed. It's the seed. Get the seed in their heart, which is described in the parable of the sowers, the ground. The seed goes in the ground. The seed has to be watered. The seed then will develop life, you see. We got to get the seed out there. So the new birth is initiated by the power of the Word of God or the gospel. The Word in victory. Go with me to the middle book of your Bible, Psalms, and the longest chapter of your Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in your entire Bible, and if you'll study the chapter carefully, you'll see that the prevailing theme of the entire chapter is the Word of God. In other words, the longest chapter in your Bible describes the necessity and the efficiency and the power of the Word of God. The longest chapter in your Bible is about the Bible. Probably just a coincidence. Yeah, now in Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, that's a pretty good question in the light of Romans chapter 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. That's a pretty good question. By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that what? I might not sin against thee. Uh-oh, it's the word again. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. This guy's hung up, man. He's hung up. He can't get away from it. It's the word, it's the word, it's the word. It's the word that will help you get in God's rocket ship to get beyond the law of sin's gravity. So there's the word in victory. You know, men go to great lengths to have a victory. We're now in playoff football in the NFL. And, you know, they'll do all kinds of things in preparation to just gain a victory. And they're short-lived. Who can tell me who won Super Bowl number 12? You don't know. He's guessing. I mean, you know, I mean, and from our viewpoint right now, who cares?
Amen.
Who cares? I don't care if it was the junior high Red Riders or whatever it was. You know, who cares? You see, those are short-lived, short-term, temporary victories. What we're talking about are eternal victories. And then I want to show you something else in conclusion. Go back to Matthew in chapter 24, Matthew 24. Now, those of us that have been, I'm going to utilize the term. I'm going to utilize a White House news media term and apply it to us. Yeah. Those of us who have been radicalized. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Those of us who have been radicalized believe that Jesus is going to return.
Amen.
That's true. Isn't that
true?
Now stop and think about it. They say that some of the Muslims have been radicalized in that they believe that they are going to establish a worldwide caliphate and that the entire world is going to be ruled under Muslim Sharia law. So the media says, well, those are radicalized people. Well, then I guess we're radicalized.
There you go.
That'd be a good newspaper column, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I may work on that in the near future. So we're radicalized in that we believe that a superior law, see, they say Sharia law, superior law. We believe a superior law, God's law,
Amen.
Is going to be instituted and it's going to be followed in a 1,000-year millennial kingdom.
Amen.
We see, we believe that. Why? Because we're radicalized. That's why. We believe the Word of God. All right, now, Jesus talks quite a bit about his advent when he returns to establish that radicalized position. In Matthew 24 and verse, I got to back up a chapter. In verse 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. You know what all means in the original Greek? All, you got it. All the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, the Lord is going to return someday at the second advent of Jesus Christ with power and great glory. But what facilitates that power? What is the final demonstration of that power? Revelation 19. Revelation 19. You see, don't take my word for it. Let's let the Scripture speak for itself. In Revelation 19, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love this one. I like it. Verse 11. You know why I like this? Because in this passage, I see the end of all deceitful politics. I see the end of it.
Amen.
I see the end of a lying news media. I see the end of it right here. And in Revelation 19 and 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. People have frequently asked me, are there animals in heaven?
Yes.
Well, I know there's horses. That's what the book says, amen? The Lord's coming back on a horse, a white horse, see? And I don't know about chihuahuas, but... You know what I told my wife recently, and my granddaughters chastised me for this, I think. I said, our next dog is going to be a chihuahua. She said, why? I said, because then I won't care if it dies. Well, she wasn't in total disagreement with me.
You were bitten by
Yeah. Well, anyway, you're entitled to your favorite, whatever it is. I don't care. All right, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you. Yes, you can finally have your horse, Georgia. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Lord returns in power and glory, according to his own words in Matthew, the whole thing is upon the foundation stone of the Word of God. In other words, without the power of the Word, the Lord doesn't have the power to establish His kingdom. Without the power of the Word of God, it is a futile and useless prayer to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Without the power of the Word, the Lord couldn't enforce that kingdom. Amen. And without the power of the Word, He cannot offer you the security of the believer, knowing that you have eternal life. Amen. I base my faith on the fact that God has saved me and forgiven me and given me eternal life, not on how I feel, but on the authority and the power of the Word. The Word, you see. Some people have said to me over the years, frequently as a matter of fact, well, you know, I just need assurance of my salvation. Do you know what I say? I say, well, how do you feel about this? No, I don't say that at all. I'm not like the info babe on the sidelines of the football game. Well, how do you feel about this? You know? I'm not like that. I say, okay, now let's look. Let's go back to the book.
There you go.
What does the book say? Now, the book says that you have to recognize that you're a lost, wretched sinner.
Amen.
Now, did you do that? Well, yes, I did. Okay, you did that. You told the Lord that you're a sinner. Yes, I did that. All right, did you mean it? Well, I sure did. Okay, fine. All right, now we got number one established. Number two, the book says you have to believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, and that as the Son of God, He died as a substitute for your sin on Calvary's cross and shed His blood to cover your sin and to make you as white as snow, like we sang a little while ago. Do you believe that? Well, yes, I believe that. All right, then the book says what you have to do is ask Him in faith for the gift of salvation. Did you do that? Well, yes, I did. Well, then what's your problem? Get over it.
There you go. Thank
Believe
you.
It.
Believe it and trust it.
Amen.
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 Just believe what the book says. There's power in the Word.
Amen.
You say, well, I just have these doubts. Get in the Word. That's where the power is. Well, I just don't know. Get in the Word. That's where the power is. Well, I'm trying my best. Forget it. You will fail.
There you go.
Trust the power of the Word. Amen. You think when Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, that he was saying, I just have to try a little harder? That's not at all what he was saying. He was saying, look, the Word of God is the only source of authority and power that I have to depend upon. I have one last verse for you. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Well, let me see. Psalm 138. This is a wild verse. I love this verse. Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if you want a real interesting study, you just study what God thinks of his own name. And he elevates it to a pretty high position. I mean, his name. You know, it's the name of Jesus that Paul said to the Philippians, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. God elevates his name to a very high position, but there's only one thing that is elevated any higher. And that's the word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God thinks more of his word than he does his own name. Have you trusted the word? Have you trusted the word for salvation? Have you trusted the word through the evil circumstances of life? Have you trusted the word through all of the ups and downs and hills and valleys that are presented to us as we travel this trail of tears? Have you trusted the word? Trust the word. Let's stand for prayer.